Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 15. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them, that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes it in this way: the righteousness that is by the law, the man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
Now, we have a lovely providence this morning, because what we do, as you know, is we preach consecutively through a book so that we can get everything that scriptures say, and so that we're not just going back to favourite verses all the time, and we cover everything, the whole counsel of God that is declared. Very important to look at the whole of the Bible. So we've been working our way through Romans, and we have discovered that Paul set out to actually explain in great detail the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news concerning Christ. So we've no need to guess, we've no need to wonder, did he mean this, did he mean that? It's absolutely spelt out for us, very plain and simple, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this great message. And we've been working our way through, and we've arrived at Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. And what I want to do this morning is I want just to deal with verse 14 and 15. And I want to do that for a reason. Because Paul Lintott is coming up with Claire, his wife, and five children. And he will begin his ministry here as pastor of the church at Hall Green in September. So he's just coming up in a few weeks. And I thought it would be appropriate to say some words before he arrived, just in preparation for us, so that we can prepare to really welcome our new pastor when he arrives in September. And so I was thinking, Lord, what would you have me do? A few words. And we've arrived in Romans here at these two verses, where Paul now has been explaining what the gospel is to us, and now is explaining the means by which the gospel is communicated, the means of preaching. And so we're waiting for Paul, who we have asked to come to the church, and he will be preaching the gospel. So I thought, well, thank you, Lord. What a lovely providence. I don't have to search about the scriptures to actually look for another passage. We'll just carry on, and I'll deal with just these two verses this morning. So what I want to do is I want to have a look at just two things. First of all, just to have a look at these, verse 14 and 15 in Romans chapter 10, where we see God's means, God's method for communicating the gospel. And then secondly, we'll step outside these two verses and just look at three other verses to prepare ourselves for the responsibility which is ours towards Paul as he comes in amongst us in this new ministry. So first of all, with our Bibles open, We're in Romans 10, verse 14. God's method for communicating the gospel, let me mention three things. The first is that by this time, going through Romans, we are clear, I trust, what the gospel is. Now that's the most important thing, isn't it? To realize what this Christian gospel, the good news, is. And Paul has written this letter to the Romans, a church he wanted to visit, but in God's providence he wasn't able to. So he wrote down the gospel and explains it. We've no need to guess. There's no controversy. It's here, plain as day, in Scripture. And he began his letter by spelling out the need of human beings. That we are sinners. That there is no one righteous, not even one. Now, this is a part, an important part of the gospel, because it is the view, it's the worldview of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the worldview of Scripture. Now, the modern day worldview is different. Most people seem to think that human beings are pretty okay-ish. We've got our problems, but we are evolving, and hopefully we'll get better and better. Now, people have that sort of idea of human beings. Now, we are interested in truth. We want to know what truth is. In fact, we're a bit more critical, aren't we? We want something that's a bit more evidence-based. Because if you do look at the world, then it doesn't seem like human beings are good people at all by everything that's going on. So we say, Lord, what's your view? What does your revelation say? What do you tell us that otherwise we wouldn't know? And so Paul begins there. It's a worldview, which is different from today's worldview. It's a Bible worldview. And it's the worldview of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he begins with this worldview that human beings are not righteous. Now that's a great problem, because God is righteous. All it means is he's total perfection, and we are not perfect. We've sinned. Now, all I'm doing is making sure that we've grasped everything that Paul says about the gospel this morning, which has to be proclaimed, because it's no good proclaiming something if it's the wrong message. And so the context is massively important. He's going to talk about Jesus, a saviour who saves people. We need to know what we're being saved from, why we need a saviour. So part of the gospel are the early chapters of Romans, where Paul absolutely spells out that human beings, one of their characteristics is that we are resistant to truth. And we're aware of that, and aware that the Holy Spirit must teach us truth if we are to understand truth. So God is righteous. Perfect. We are not. Therefore, the key word in Romans is righteousness. That's what you and I need. Not an everyday word, but it expresses what is needed for us to have fellowship with God. He made us for himself. That's the whole purpose of our existence. We're to be in fellowship with God, but there is this massive hindrance. He's righteous. We're not. We need righteous to fulfill the purpose God ever intended, so that we might fellowship with him. So, how do we get this righteousness? The basic problem, Paul has explained all this, is our relationship with Adam, the very first human being. Not embarrassed about that. Jesus believed in Adam. He refers to him. Refers to the early part of Genesis. Adam, a real person. And we sinned and fell in him. And so we have inherited this rebellious nature, and we are against God. So, what does the Lord say? We need this righteousness. How are we going to attain righteousness? Is it by anything we can do, whether it's religion, whether it's a set of rules, whatever it is? Paul is absolutely adamant. No, 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 no. Never, ever, ever will you attain by your own efforts the righteousness that will present you acceptable to God. God gives a righteousness. This is the gospel. This is the good news. He gives it for free. He will give a righteousness to anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that work? Paul has told us. He told us the mechanics of the whole thing. Another human being has come along. A second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as we sinned in Adam and he was our representative for human beings before God, and we're identified with him, a new Adam has come along, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has done what no other human being could. He fulfilled completely the whole law, the whole requirements of God. He lived out that life as an absolute perfect human being. He had righteousness. He went to the cross and explained very clearly what the cross was all about. It was an atonement. It was the price that we owe to God because of our rebellion. And he paid the full price on the cross. And then he was resurrected. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the second Adam, this one lives a sinless life and lives that life for us. He dies in our place. He takes our punishment on his own head, and he is resurrected, and we, when we believe in him, find our resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's been explaining it all the way through. And so we've arrived in chapter 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, from explaining the gospel, two little verses, this is how the gospel is to be communicated, says Paul. Because we understand that all that is necessary is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But to actually believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we must first of all hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And for somebody to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ, they must be sent. And so preaching is God's ordained method. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? And so we have presented to us in the New Testament the absolute importance of preaching. We know what the message is, but the New Testament makes it clear that actually God has given us not only the message, but the means by which it's to be communicated. And it's to be communicated by preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, "Since the wisdom of God... For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." Now, there is this way that God works, and to the world it looks foolish. That's what the Lord Jesus was rejoicing about that we mentioned with the children. How God works. He works in surprising ways. Those really sort of learned, wise, learned people didn't get it. Little children did. God works in these ways. He chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And so the message looks foolishness to the world. The message of Jesus dying on a cross for sinners looks foolish. The world isn't interested. It's only when the Holy Spirit begins to work in the heart that people begin to see the reality, that this is reality and this is truth. But it's a foolish message, and the means by which God uses to communicate that message is preaching. And in the first chapter of Corinthians there, in Paul's letter, then those two are linked, that God, in the way he works, in a surprising way, takes a foolish message, foolish in the eyes of the world, and a foolish means, preaching, the proclamation of that of the message. Now, in the New Testament, you see that all of us, every single believer, is called to be a witness of the living God. So we are living as light. We're living as salt in our communities. We're living in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ as witnesses before all people. That's our role. But this word preaching, there are four different words used in the New Testament, which are translated as preaching, translated in different ways. But those words are heralding. That gives the impression of with a king's authority. You know, there's a herald There is an authority about that. The word announcing good news, bearing witness to the facts, and then bring the implications of the message. So four Greek words which are translated different ways in our New Testament, which convey this idea of preaching. Okay? Now, we've got a slightly sort of twisted view of preaching, I think. And we as a church believe that preaching is very important. But very often, we recognise that loads of people think of preaching as what I'm doing now. I've prepared a sermon, I've got a few notes here, I've got my Bible here, and you're all sitting incredibly well behaved, thank you very much, in the pews listening to me for about half an hour. Okay, that's what preaching is, isn't it? Well, no, not really. When you look in the New Testament, one of those words is used, for instance, for the woman of Samaria. Remember that woman that Jesus met at the well? And she went and said, come and see a man who's told me all about himself. And she witnessed, and one of the words used was preaching there. It's not really reserved in the Bible for formal situations like this. Not at all. Sometimes ministers will talk to each other and they'll say, how often do you preach? Oh, two or three times a week. Well, I ought to do it more than that. Because what they're thinking of is opening up the Bible in the church building and talking to people who have come to hear a sermon. But preaching is wider than that in the scripture. And it's not to belittle preaching, it's actually to show that preaching is the way that God has ordained for this message to be brought. And when you think about it, it makes complete sense. Because I was trained in drama, and I had an interest in film and in theatre, still have. They're wonderful things, I love the arts. But when it comes to communicating to a person, when it comes to bringing God's word, how are we going to do it? Because we believe there's a judgment. We believe we get nearer that judgment every single day. We believe in the reality of heaven. We believe in the reality of hell. Why? Because we believe Christ came back from the dead, and that's what he taught. So we believe those things because the Lord Jesus, we have been convinced that we humble ourselves to his view. Many of us, we didn't believe those things years ago. We've had to say, oh, wow, this is true because Jesus teaches it. And he's our Lord, so we take notice of him. So, this is very important. We're sat here this morning and we recognise we're heading for judgment. And we recognise that Jesus presents himself as the only name, named under heaven, by which we must be saved. How do we express that? I've got to plead with you. I've got to talk with you face to face. I've got to look you in the eye. I've got to say, please consider these things. I can't say, I was working last night on a bit of a mime I've done. Okay? Just want to do this mime. Might be a bit thought-provoking. Well, hey, I like mime. Don't get me wrong. Want to show you a little bit of a film. Want to do a drama sketch. Okay? And by the way, if drama was a means of communicating the gospel, the days of Paul would have been ideal for it. Because theatre today is a bit middle class, isn't it? Most ornery mates, I don't know anybody who used to do theatre when I was growing up. I don't know about you. Don't know how you were brought up. It costs a lot of money to get that theatre. And it's a bit so highbrow, isn't it? Well, in Paul's day, everybody watched drama. It was the age of drama. And so if that had been a way forward, Paul would have started his drama group, the Apostle Paul's Players. And they'd be off to Antioch and off to Ephesus and all over the place if that had been a means. But Paul's absolutely crystal clear. This is God's message. And this is how God wants it communicated. And it makes absolutely sense because we're talking about eternal things. We're talking about your soul, the essential need. And that requires speech, direct, honest, sincere, face to face. This is the situation. Judgment day is coming. Christ is the only Saviour. Believe and you will be saved. So we've got the means by which this message is communicated. And also in these verses, we've got the teaching that how can they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, my mate Matthew Poole says that he mentions feet because it's the feet that carry the preacher up and down to do his work. So that's all it means. How beautiful are the feet. Okay? And he's quoting, of course, Isaiah 52, verse 7. And so the preacher must be sent. But who sends him? Who's he talking about? The Old Testament has a lot to say about prophets, preachers, who preached without being sent. But God never declared anything to them. They had a false message. They went about saying peace when there was no peace. God would deal with those. But there were those who had been sent by God. Now that was the Old Testament. We come into the New Testament, and Paul, referring back to Isaiah, says these people have beautiful feet. In other words, it's a real joy, those who bring good news, but they are sent. And the implication is clear that it's a sending of God. Now, when a person raises up a preacher, they have first of all, of course, to be saved. They have nothing to say unless they're saved. They have to be brought through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ into a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Then they have to be equipped. They have to be given the necessary graces and the necessary gifts. Now, every Christian seeks to be mature, to grow more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean to say that everybody who matures needs to be a preacher, because there has to be that desire. Paul referred to it early on in his letter when he told the Romans that he had an eagerness to come and preach. And for somebody to be called of God as a Christian, equipped with graces and gifts, then the Holy Spirit constrains them. They find a fire in the belly. They find a necessity to tell people about Jesus Christ. They find a compulsion that burns in them to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. That there is that compelling. That's a call of God. Now, there's lots of discussion nowadays, and not everybody has that view. Some people say, whoa, hang on, don't pin that on everybody who preaches. Well, I'm sharing with you my understanding of Scripture, that there is that compelling, there's that eagerness that Paul mentions, but that's not the only calling, because in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, and lots of other verses, we see that the local churches have a responsibility to recognize and to appoint. Now, that's how we understand what's going on at Old Green at the moment. Paul Lintott, God willing, he'll be settling in to our area in just a couple of weeks, few weeks. And he has a desire in his heart to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has that desire. But that's not by itself enough, is it? Because somebody might have a desire, but they're not equipped. And so they're going to bore people to death. Or they're going to actually bring a wrong message. So there's got to be something else. And that something else is a recognition by a church of the gifts and graces necessary so that we have a role. So we called Paul Lintott, and it was unanimous. We called and said, Paul, please, come and preach the gospel now. So he's coming. It's a twofold call. He's got a desire. It wasn't as though he was saying, well, to be honest, I want to spend my life doing other stuff if you don't mind. Okay, but I suppose I'll have to come since you've asked me. Okay, I have nothing else on. It's not like that. He's got to have a desire from God and a call from the church. That's how it works through what the scriptures teach. So when you've got that twofold call, then you have this wonderful teaching that we are sent. Here is a person sent by God. Now, if we say sent by God, then somebody might have the idea, oh, wow, somebody sent by God is coming to us. That sounds fantastic. And you might be expecting a Superman. Now, one of the things, I love this, in my visits the other week, down to Fressingfield, something Paul and Claire made clear. Claire especially, she looked at me very earnestly and she gave me a request and she said, Mick, whatever you do, don't big us up, will you? Okay? Don't big us up. I thought that was just sensational, because we're not here waiting for Superman to arrive, because Paul is a human being, just like we are, with a whole load of sins, with a whole load of problems, okay, the thing that sets him apart is God has called him to preach, and we have invited him to preach, and God has granted that to ordinary sinful people. If he'd have wanted Superman, he'd have sent angels, okay? So we'd be welcoming the angel. And I'd be standing here saying, now, in a few weeks, a good friend of Michael, you know, the angel, Archangel Michael, is coming, and I just have to inform you, he's never done anything wrong, so watch out what you do, okay? But he'll be here to preach. Now, God never chose to do that. It takes ordinary, sinful people to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a rather wonderful thing, sent to do that. Secondly, a bit short of this, but I want to turn very briefly to three verses, because it's appropriate, stepping outside Romans 10 now, it's appropriate that we just take to heart a few responsibilities, because we have invited him, okay? And there are responsibilities with that. We don't just invite a person and then say, okay, come up here, by the way, I'm off. All right, we don't want to do that. Oh, by the way, I'm not going to take much interest in. Well, we've invited him to work with us in the gospel. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13 first. Now, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Two words there, speaking about those who proclaim the gospel and who have pastoral authority, because there is an authority in that, that there has to be respect and love. Now, I exhort you in great confidence this morning, because that's what I've found in the church for 17 years, and so I've really no problems in exhorting this to you in the confidence that we will show that. But it's good to have the reminder that when Paul comes amongst us, those two things, respect and love, and then the reason why we show respect and love, because of their work. Because we understand that God sends people to do this work. And if we understand that God sends people to do this work, we don't really want to give them a tough time, because God sent them. So that's the first responsibility. Then the second is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. The worker deserves his wages. Now, this is why I wanted just to remind ourselves of these principles, because that's easier for me to say, isn't it? You know, that we as a church, we recognize that Paul is coming, and we recognize that the New Testament tells us that those who live by the gospel, really, we need to support them. And this is talking about financial support. And there's a fuller passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 to 12, where Paul lays down the principles that those who proclaim the gospel, who labour in prayer and in the word of God, proclaiming God's word, then are to be supported by the folk. So we've invited Paul, and so it's our responsibility to make sure he's well supported. We've called him here. And so along with the love and the respect, we want to be conscious that we are the ones who actually provide for his physical needs. We have no alternative sources. You know, there's lots of churches that they've got funds all over the place. Okay, so if you're in part of a big denomination or something, you have central funds supporting pastors and little workers and stuff like that. Now, your pastors, your full-time people, are paid by the congregations. Nobody else, there's no other source, okay? Don't come from anywhere else. Again, I speak with tremendous confidence that you'll look after Paul, because you've looked after me very, very well for 17 years. And I thank God, and I thank you for that. It's a tremendous blessing. But it's our responsibility to consider this, that we can hardly invite a man and then not contribute as much as we possibly can. Not just for one man. I mean, you left two full-time workers for a few months. But then, I think as a church, we ought not to be thinking about, at last we're back to just one full-time worker. Why not really have the aim to be able to bring in others? But it demands a commitment. And the New Testament has a whole load of things on giving. It's got to be absolutely voluntary for a start. Okay? So I won't be knocking on your door, like some people used to do years ago. I think they still do. Knock on the door saying, come on, where's your contributions? It's got to be voluntary. You've got to give willingly. Okay? With a good spirit, not grudgingly. We've got to put aside and say, how can I show my love to the Lord? Here's an opportunity, and give so that Paul may be supported. And then lastly, Hebrews 13, verse 17. And this has been laid on my heart, really. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. And we've noticed that there is a certain authority that comes with pastoral work, isn't there? We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we know that to be a leader in the kingdom, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the central thought is one of servant. Okay? So for a leader in the world, then you are the one who drives about in the big car. You've got the one who've got all sorts of people working for you to do all sorts of stuff for you. That's the world's idea. The Lord's idea is this. I'm going to wash your feet now. No, you can't do that. We ought to be... No. You'll understand. You'll understand later. But I'm going to wash your mucky old feet. Okay. And it wasn't just... They needed washing, by the way. It wasn't just symbolic. Somebody would have to wash them. All right. So in that real act of care, he was showing them. You'll understand. Well, thank you, Lord. We understand. The leaders are going to lead as servants. Servants to the Lord Jesus. Servants to all. That's the authority. In the Christian church, it's one of humility and it's one of service, but it carries with it an authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be no advantage to you. Isn't that such a fantastic verse there? So that's been laid on my heart, this idea that let's pray for Paul, for Claire, for all the youngsters. When they come, that it might be their testimony that their work here amongst us in Haworth will be a joy. And all their memories, if the Lord spares them into old age, they will remember with a great joy. Now, it's not hard, me exhorting you to do this, and I'm not doing so tentatively because I know it is a joy, it has been a joy for myself, for Jill, to work as, for me to be pastor here, that's been a joy, okay? I'm not making it up, I'm not saying it's all been easy, it hasn't. And there are particular difficulties with the Lord's work. You're always on the front line of fire from Satan. Sometimes it's desperately hard. The world, of course, thinks that pastoral work is just the simplest thing in the world because you only work Sundays, don't you? Okay. If somebody tells me that, I say, hey, come on, man, I don't work every Sunday. You know, I have some off. And just leave them in their ignorance. They've no idea what you do. They've no idea. But the point is that there are difficulties with it, tremendous difficulties, and we need to uphold those in authority with prayer and with care and in such a way that their testimony will be that their work is a joy. And that's been my testimony. Their work is a joy. Let's pray for that. For Paul and for Claire, that they might absolutely enjoy, be thrilled to bits working here. Okay? So that as they come amongst us, our aim is not going to be nitpicking, not going to find out all the things that he thinks that I don't think, all the things that he might want to begin to do, which we're not quite... Okay, let's just recognise what the scriptures say and say there is an authority in service with this. Okay. And the added weight to this argument is that there's no advantage to you if the pastor isn't working with a joy. Because if you want to have a go at the new pastor, if you want to go have a go at a pastor, okay, then it whittles away. And it whittles away so that you manage to get the pastor, so he don't want to come to church on a Sunday morning. You manage to depress the pastor so much that his sermons are going to get worse and worse, not better and better, because it gets harder and harder. And you think, oh no, what's going to happen here? And so if we don't obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that's of no advantage to you, okay? Set out to make a pastor miserable, and I'm pretty sure he'll achieve of making you miserable as well, just because the fact that he has no joy. And so that's for all our benefit. And again, I have confidence in exhorting this because we have, and I've mentioned this a number of times, the unity in the church is truly wonderful, truly wonderful. We're not without difficulties. Of course we're not. We've got loads of difficulties. But the fact of the matter is that we journey in together and we journey in unity, encouraging one another. Encouraging one another along the way, and we pray that that might be a delight and a joy for Paul, for Claire, and for the family.